So today's lesson is going to be, it's going to be more instructional than it is inspirational, if ever my sermons are inspirational at all. And what we're going to do this morning, we're going to continue a conversation that Brian and Tim started last Sunday, two of our shepherds, as they shared with us the mission and vision of our church for 2026. And we're going to look again at a passage of scripture that they read. We're going to read it again. And it's one that most of you are incredibly familiar with. So I'm going to say, Eddie, we've heard this before. But it is, we were just in 2 Peter and in our Sunday school class, and Alan was reading through that letter. And in that letter, the main purpose that Peter wrote that letter, the Holy Spirit inspired people. He says, I'm writing this to remind you. We need not, Eddie, do you have something new and different and edgy and trendy? I try, okay? But we just need reminders of things that maybe we lose sight of. Reminders of things that we take for granted. Reminders of who we are and what it means to follow Jesus. And so today, this text is that. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they had seen him, they worshipped him. What did that look like? Talk about that in your life groups. What did that look like? What were they doing? Did they have a prayer, two songs, announcements, and a sermon, and a closing? Now, what does it mean they were worshiping? How did that look? And when they saw him, they worshiped him. And this is intriguing, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Why did he say that here? Go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So recently, a video came out on social media, and I'm pretty sure it's not one of those made-up videos that's not legit. I'm pretty sure it's a legit video from all that I could tell. And it basically went viral, and maybe you saw the video. It was of a pastor who was speaking to his congregation as I'm speaking to you. And on this particular Sunday, he came out as transgender. And as he spoke to his church of the change that was about to happen to him, which was certainly going to have a ripple effect on his church, he said these words, and I quote, he said, I'm not becoming a woman. I'm giving up pretending to be a man. And this is in spite of his male chromosomes and male body parts. Eddie, you said this is going to be a continuation of what Tim and Brian shared. And I was here last Sunday, and I heard what Tim and Brian shared. And I was listening as you read Matthew 28. What in the world does that have to do with any of that? Well, it got your attention. I sometimes think, pull your phone out, take a picture when you say these out of the crazy stuff. And it maybe made some of you think, oh, what is he getting ready to announce? Wouldn't that be something? But let me tell you, this may come as a surprise to you, but what I just read to you, this passage speaks directly into what we could call this identity crisis we are facing in our world today, and it has the answer. It has the answer to this confusion and this debate in our culture regarding gender dysphoria and how you identify. Now, stay with me, because you're going, how? Transgender describes a person, they feel this incongruence, this disconnect between the body that they have and this feeling of who they're really supposed to be, which so much of that comes from modern day culture or environment or upbringing. And then this confusion of one's identity, it leads to what is known of as dysphoria. And it's that mismatch. This is who I am, but this is who I feel like I'm supposed to be. That's the dysphoria, the confusion that accompanies it. Okay, Eddie, I got that. But still, how do you connect this? Let me explain. How do you identify? Big question right now, isn't it? Knowing and understanding who you really are. Knowing and understanding who you're supposed to be. Knowing and understanding your God-given, God-created identity. In contrast to all that your feelings or all that culture or all that others may be saying to you, knowing who you really are as God has created you is crucial. Because out of that, that drives who you are. That drives your behavior. It drives how you live. So what is it? Someone asks you, well, how do you identify? And how do you know that? Where do you find that? What is the source of our identity? Well, here in this passage, as Jesus is laying out his mission for his followers and thus for the church and for our church, he tells them, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. So, what is a disciple? We've talked about this a lot, and it's okay. We need to be reminded of this a lot. And there are so many answers to give you, but I could boil it down into two overarching answers. A disciple is a person, first of all, who's accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and is chosen in that to follow him. That's first of all. I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm going to follow him. But secondly, a disciple is one who in the process of following Jesus, that means follows his life example and follows his teaching. That person is becoming more and more like Jesus in their life. Now, to expand on that twofold description, first of all, a disciple is a person who through the gospel of Jesus Christ, accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, they have been reconciled. And that's a fancy Bible word. Reconciled to God. That means I'm over here, I'm separated from God, I'm brought back to God. I'm brought back in a close relationship with God. Restored to a relationship with God. And you see, you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. When God created Adam and Eve in the garden, that's what his intention was. That's what he wanted. But we messed it up. And so becoming a disciple is going back to that. Becoming a disciple is correcting and fixing what we, by our sin, messed up and bringing us back to God. But secondly, once a person is restored to God through following Jesus' life example and teaching, they're just gradually maturing. They're becoming more and more like Jesus. And because Jesus is God, our Creator, this means they are being transformed. That's another word, fancy word, that means they're being changed more and more into the image of God. And that was God's plan at creation too. When he created us in his image. That's what God wanted from the beginning. That was his intention. So here's the point. When we read about go and make disciples and the call to be a disciple, that's not some small side thing for us to consider. It's not a new idea, now they're under the new covenant. It's a reboot. It's a restoration back to the person that God created me to be from the beginning. Becoming a disciple is becoming a person, the person you were always intended to be, supposed to be, created to be. And once you get that, once you understand your identity, as a disciple, as one restored to God, as one being shaped and formed into your image, all of a sudden the confusion is gone. Who am I? How do I identify? It's found in God and in God alone through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so with these words of Jesus, make disciples of all nations, we see that being a disciple is his intended identity for all people. Because all were created by him into a relationship with him to be created into his image. But here's what's crazy. In spite of this, this is our God-given identity. Most people, and even followers of Jesus, they don't identify as disciples. But upon being asked, they would say, well, I'm a Christian. Which is really interesting. That's the going term, right? Never once did Jesus call his followers Christians. Not once. Never once did he say, all right, guys, you are Christians. Here's what you do. Read Matthew through Revelation. Read all of the kids that are taking notes. Get ready. Here comes an answer. I've already given you a few already, but this is one you need to pay attention to. In the New Testament, the word disciple is mentioned 269 times for those that are followers of Jesus. Now, the word Christian does appear, but it only appears 3 times, and it's used by people who don't like Christians, who are non-Christians, and they're speaking pejoratively of people who were followers of Jesus. And so while a disciple is the dominant word used for the identity of believers in Jesus in the New Testament, it's not the word that by which the average follower of Jesus identifies himself or themselves. Why? Why is that? Well, maybe it's because I thought, well, there's 3 instances I came up with. Maybe it's because, well, that's just kind of an archaic word. Maybe that's why. Or maybe when we say the word disciple, the first thing that comes to mind is we think of the 12, the original 12. As though that term is exclusively used for them and them alone. That's not what Scripture teaches either. It's for all who choose to follow Jesus. Or maybe when we have the word disciple, we think of those Christians on that second tier, that higher tier, that there's like 2 classes of Christians. There's the 2 classes of followers of Jesus. There's the normal ones. We'll call those the Christians. And there's those super serious ones. We'll call those disciples of Jesus. But look, biblically speaking, if you're a person who's placed your faith in Jesus, your identity is a disciple of Jesus Christ. A disciple. Now, I'm not trying to trash or cancel the word Christian in our language. In itself, it's not a bad word at all. But I wonder if by its contemporary use, if we've lost the essence of what it means to be a person who's placed their faith in Christ. And could it be that we need to restore the biblical identity of a disciple? I fear that the contemporary American definition of a Christian is something like a pretty good person, morally good. And here's the crazy part, morally good as you define morally good, whatever that could be. And baptized, maybe goes to church regularly, maybe an American Christian. But then you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you read the whole New Testament, and say, that is so miserably far from the identity that we're called to as followers of Jesus. And so we have, perhaps in the church, not at gender dysphoria, but spiritual dysphoria. A confusion of our identity. A mismatch, an incongruence, a disconnect between the person that I have becoming and have become as a Christian as defined by my secular culture. That is such a mismatch for what Scripture tells me is my identity as a follower, as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so I read Matthew chapter 28, and I hear these words, go and make disciples of all nations. I hear that, and I'm asking, okay, so what do you mean by that? What is that? How does that look? How do you define that? Well, how does that look in everyday life? Well, here's what you do to answer that question. It's what you do when you're reading any book. I would hope that you do. You come to a section in the book and you're going, I don't understand. I'm not sure what that means. What should you do? You turn the page. You just turn the page and you keep reading. And so I'm in Matthew chapter 28 and he says, go make disciples. What does that look like in everyday life? I turn the page and I'm in Mark chapter 1 and all of a sudden I'm set off on a journey of discovery of the person that God always intended for me to be, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Mark, I don't know of a better place in the Bible to understand my identity as a disciple than the Gospel of Mark. Kids, here's another answer I'm getting ready to give you. Of the 269 times the word disciple is used in the New Testament, it appears in the Gospel of Mark 42 times. That's in 16 chapters. So like, if you're going to read Mark, that's a huge, huge theme that he's beginning, that he is bringing out in his gospel. And so beginning today, this is our introductory lesson. And in the Sundays ahead, however many those are going to be, I'm not making promises, we're going to follow Jesus together through the Gospel of Mark for the purpose of discovering and restoring our true identity as disciples of Jesus Christ and to position us as a church to carry out that mission, to live out that mission of making disciples of all nations. So now for the remainder of my time with you, I just want to share with you, here's how we're going to do this. It's going to be more instructional than inspirational, as I shared earlier. There's basically three parts to the plan that we're going to follow, carry out. Each Monday morning, and that means today is Sunday, so tomorrow is Monday. Each Monday morning, beginning tomorrow, through our church, we have this email system, we call it Caramel. We're going to send out an email, and it's going to have a guide for individual reading for the rest of the week. You can divide it up and read it daily, or you can just read it all. You can read it in your car on the way to work. And with that guide is not only saying, here's what you read, and it's going to be starting out chapter 1, okay? It's going to be starting out with chapter 1. We're going to do one chapter a week. There are going to be questions to answer as you read. And I would encourage you, if you're able to, you know, get yourself a journal and write down the answers to those questions. But if you're really struggling, if nothing else, just read those questions, hop in your car and pray and say, God, open my mind and listen on your way to work. However you can do this. Now, here's the challenge. If you're sitting there saying, I don't get those caramels. I don't get the church email. Well, talk to me. Talk to Sarah. Talk to one of our elders. Talk to one of our staff members. We'll get your email on that list. And every Monday, you will get the caramels. But let's say you're one of those people who say, I don't even have a computer. I don't even have email. We got that solved too. Every Monday morning, Sarah, along with her two boys, Mike and Sammy, they will personally deliver to your home a hard copy of the study guide. I haven't even asked her. But I mean, you know Sarah, right? Or come to me and I'll give you a hard copy. Don't you dare call Sarah. I'll be really embarrassed if you do. That's the first part of this plan. Now, the second part of the plan is that reading guide that I'm going to send out on Monday. Every Thursday, I usually send out a life group discussion guide for our life groups to talk about the sermon on that particular Sunday. Well, what I'm going to send out on Mondays is going to be the same thing as that life group discussion guide that you're going to use in your groups. So what will happen is, in your groups, you will have, before you ever get together and read the text and discuss the questions, you will have, as an individual, studied and read this and worked through the questions yourself. And when you come, you're going to be really super prepared. And so what's happening is, not only you on this journey of discipleship as an individual, but it will become a shared journey that you will have with others in your group. Now, life group leaders, here's a note to you. I would encourage you at the beginning of your time in your group, Do not do this. Do not say, all right, who did their reading for this week? Who did their homework? That sounds like a great idea, doesn't it? Like, let's hold each one another accountable. If you do that, you'll probably lose about 50% of your life group, because they're going to come feeling really bad that they didn't do the reading for that week, and so therefore they're just going to say, I don't think I'll come at all. Just open up the guide, leaders, and go through that with them. As a matter of fact, I want to have a meeting with you guys to kind of go through the ideas that are on that. You'll be getting an email about that. If you're not in a life group, that's okay. Still use the guide on Mondays. And also, wow, what a great time to get in a life group. Then here's the third part of this. On Sunday mornings, in our sermon time together, in order to speed me along in this 16 chapters, I'm only going to select one section. I'm going to give a brief, this is going to start this Sunday, we're going to go to chapter 1. I'm going to give a brief overview of chapter 1, but then I'm really going to lean into one particular passage, one particular section in that chapter as part of the sermon. And so what will be happening is this will be something we will all be doing together. Now, if you were paying attention last week, this is in line with, in keeping with, the mission our elders gave us of making disciples and the vision they gave us last week. On the 2026 vision card they handed out to us, they read to us last week, they challenged us, first of all, to spend time with God in Scripture and prayer, and to focus on developing a spiritual discipline more intentionally. Well, that's what's going to be a part of this series. And then secondly, they challenged us to grow your faith alongside another believer. And that's also part of this plan, that we're not going to do this alone. We won't do this in community, in our groups, in community here. And then thirdly, they challenged us to, on the vision card, it says to prepare for and engage wholeheartedly in worship. You know, one of the greatest things you can do to experience and encounter God in worship is to prepare in advance. And so how amazing it will be is you spend time with God praying and walking through Mark chapter 1 and then laying in our worship team and Eddie in the sermon. It's all going to be about what we have been looking at all throughout the week. Now, one of the things that one of our elders, Tim, mentioned last week as he spoke of our vision is they said, we don't want this like, here's your to-do list. And you're like, oh man, I can't do all that. I got enough going on in my life already. He said, and I'm putting words in his mouth because this is not exactly, I do have some quotes from Tim here in a minute, but I get the impression, we don't want this to be laborious and obligatory, but we want this to be something that you desire and that you do as you're driven out of love. And so he said, and I quote Tim at this point, and so we are asking you to spend a lot of time in the gospel this year. Well, that's what we're going to do in this series. But then Tim went on to say, and I quote again, I have your notes, Tim, from last week. Regardless of where you are in your faith walk, we want you to meet Jesus. Be amazed at what he's offering you. And that's our goal for this series in Mark. To meet Jesus and be amazed. And here's the thing. We didn't figure that out. We didn't think that up. That's Mark's, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I want you to do this. When you're reading through Mark, he's got all kinds of repetitive themes and words. But one of the most repetitive themes that comes up again and again is this word amazement. Is this word amazement, or you could, it depends on your translation, it may have astonishment or some other word. There are 8 Greek words that Mark employs to bring out this to the readers, this wow. That's his objective, to amaze us. The Holy Spirit's objective through Mark, to amaze us, to wow us. And so as you go into chapter 1, you're going to see this in verse 22. It says they were astonished, like they were blown away at his teaching. You guys understand that already. In verse 27, it says, and they were all amazed. And so when they saw what he did, they were amazed. And so they questioned among themselves, who is this? And so for this reason, the whole title of this series is Be Amazed. As we journey through the Gospel of Mark, may we be amazed. And may we, out of this amazement, fully surrender our lives to him and follow him, that he may make in us and through us disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, in this guide that I'm going to send out in the morning, and then the same guide that you're going to have in your life groups, I'm going to have a prayer. I'm going to write a prayer. I've written a prayer for you to pray before you read. That's a great thing to do. Don't just start reading. Just to pray to God before you begin. And don't start your group, but pray first. And so as we embark on this series this morning, I decided, well, I'm just going to pray that prayer. And though the prayer that you're going to receive in the caramels or in your life groups is written in the first person singular, in this setting, I've put it in the third person plural for us all. And I ask that you would hear it and pray it with me as your own personal prayer. Would you stand as we pray this prayer? Father, we thank you for this sacred moment which we have had today, which we have today, and which we will have in the days to come to hear from you through the reading of your word. And Father, as we read and journey through Mark, we ask that you do for us, as it's recorded in the Gospel of Luke, that you did for your first disciples, where it says that you opened their minds. Would you open our minds to understand the scriptures? But Father, our prayer as we enter into this journey, that you would do more than just open our minds, but we ask you would open our hearts, that we would not only hear from you with our ears, but also with our hearts, that by these life-changing words, you may form in us and make us into disciples, into the image of Christ, that we in turn might be your instruments to make disciples of others. And Father, as we read each day, guide us to come to know and to love Christ more, that out of that love we would live out the teaching and the life example of Jesus in our lives and become the people you always intended from creation for us to be. And Father, as it is Mark's gospel goal to amaze its readers, oh Lord, by your Spirit, in these moments with you, would you amaze us with Christ and his teaching? And may we, out of that amazement, follow you with all of our hearts. And so as we turn to you each day and to your word, oh Father, may we hear from you. We want to continue now in prayer. Our worship team is going to lead us in a prayer. But if you've come this morning and your heart is incredibly heavy and you just need someone to pray with, or if you know someone who's come and their hearts are incredibly heavy and you know them, then I would encourage you to go to them and pray with them, or go to someone and ask them to pray with you. Our prayer team is open, and let's go before God in prayer.